you turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Jonah. I know we've been going kind of slow through Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Today we're going to cover verses 7 through 9, the lessons that Jonah learned in the whale. Well, I told you to turn there, and I'm not even there. Where is Jonah? It's somewhere in the Minor Prophets, right after Obadiah, right before Micah. Jonah 2, verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah the prophet had to go to a specialized school in order to learn his lessons from God. No one before or since has been instructed by God in the belly of a great fish. Jonah is the only man ever to have this dubious distinction. Even though the schoolroom was dark and watery, Jonah learned his lessons well. The first lesson Jonah learned was that even when your soul is failing and your heart is despairing and you're in great distress, you can go to God. You can cast all your cares, all your burdens upon Him. And as I thought about this, Jonah had no one to turn to. There was no man to comfort him. No one to counsel him. He went directly to the Lord and cast his cares upon Him. Jonah was fainting. He was overwhelmed by distress and calamity. Yet it says here, he remembered the Lord. What a great fundamental lesson. When you're in trouble, remember the Lord. When you're in affliction, remember the Lord. When you're going through a valley, remember the Lord. He remembered that Jehovah is a covenant-keeping God. He learned that God will hear him from his holy temple. Even the cries of a backslidden, downtrodden prophet, God heard him. So it's a great lesson for us, a lesson of forgiveness and mercy. If you're a child of God, there is forgiveness with God. I am so glad that God is not like men. Oftentimes when we offend people, they never forgive. But God is gracious. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we're backslidden, and we're out of fellowship with the Lord, when we're smarting under His rod of chastisement, we need to remember that God is our loving and gracious Father, and that He is ready to restore the backslider in heart. And God did that for Jonah. The second lesson that Jonah learned is that sin and disobedience never pay. See, Jonah did what a lot of us do. He had convinced himself to believe his own lie. He told himself as he was boarding the ship to Tarshish that he could disobey God and somehow get away with it. You see, Jonah had made an idol out of his patriotism for his country. He did not want the heathen to be saved. He hated the Ninevites. They were sworn enemies to Israel. He refused to go to Nineveh to preach. And by doing so, it says, he acknowledged in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He was forsaking his own mercy. God will not bless us when we're going completely contrary to His way. It's a simple, fundamental principle of Christianity. God's not going to bless you when you are refusing to do what's right. I've used the illustration many, many times. When my kids were little, and I told them, me or Tammy told them, now listen, man, don't get dirty. We're going to church, we're going to this meeting, we're going out to eat, whatever it may be. Now, Katie was pretty good about it, because she's a girl. But Aaron and Joshua, it's like they just went through one ear and out the other. And sometimes Aaron had come and Tammy had just bought him some new pants. And he'd go out and he'd be playing football or something and get in the front yard by himself and get his knees stained up. Boy, that was a bad thing. Oh, it would fire us up. And when we talked to him, you know, he was ashamed. He was sorry he did it. But we didn't hug him up and say, "Oh, we're so happy you disobeyed and your knees are all stained up. What a good boy." No. There were consequences for disobedience. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. He loves His children. God is not going to raise up spoiled brats. He's going to deal with us. And I've been dealt with. I've been chastened for rebellion, for disobedience. But again, we can expect no blessings from the Lord when we're going contrary to His Word. Jonah also learned that sacrificial service is to be rendered unto the Lord. In verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving." Now remember, he's saying this when he is in the worst circumstance of his life. He's in the belly of a whale. He says, "I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving." God is worthy of our highest praise and our most devout service. Jonah learned to offer up thanksgiving unto the Lord for answering his prayer, preserving his life, and delivering him from the depths of the sea. In that prayer right there, it's as if you can just see a glimmer of hope in the soul of Jonah. By this time, during this voyage, if you will, he's thinking, you know what? The Lord's preserving me. He's kept me alive. I'm going to offer thanksgiving unto Him. in an act of worship, Jonah promises to fulfill the vows of service that he made before the Lord. He said, I will pay that I have vowed. Lord, the promises that I've made, the resolutions that I have made to serve You, to honor You, to obey You, to walk in Your ways, I'm going to pay those vows. I will not, if I get out of the belly of this whale, I will not try to escape my responsibility. I will go to Nineveh. I will preach the Word, because that's what You commanded me to do. Jonah learned that the way to thank God for His grace is to serve God with a consecrated life. And this is a valuable lesson of chastisement. But let's learn another lesson. Let's have this attitude of paying our vows. When you were saved by the grace of God, you publicly said, I'm going to serve Him. I belong to the Lord. I'm bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to Him because He redeemed me by His blood. He owns me, body, soul, and spirit. I am His bondservant. And in the Greek language, doulos literally meant a slave completely dedicated to the will of his master. That's what we are. He learned to serve God with a consecrated life. When you were baptized, you were making a public vow. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you were vowing before the Lord's church that I, by virtue of this public profession of faith and this symbolic act, I am vowing not to go back to my old way of life. I'm dead to that. I died with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. And I'm risen to walk in newness of life that includes service in and through the Lord's New Testament church that I am now a part of. That's a vow. I've made a vow to my wife. She made a vow to me. And I believe with all my heart that we ought to honor those vows, pay those vows. When God called me to preach in June, the 1st of June of 1981, in essence, I publicly made a vow that I would be set apart, that my life would be consecrated to the work of the ministry, to the work of preaching the gospel, to the work of edifying God's saints through preaching. We all have made vows. Jonah said, and he said this when, you know, humanly speaking, it didn't look like there was any way he was going to be able to pay his vows. But by faith, he says, I'm going to pay my vows. It's a lot like making your word mean something. When you actually say something and you follow up and you do it. I called Brother Grigsby on Thursday thinking I may have to go to Washington State to do a funeral. Well, it turned out that the man that passed away, his wife didn't go to church. And I don't think she wanted a real
funeral service. So they decided they were just going to do a graveside with family. But I called Brother Grigsby on Thursday. I said, "Do you have a place to preach on Sunday? I may need you." He said, "No." He said, "Just give me a call." I said, when I hung up, right before I hung up, I said, "I'll call you back one way or the other to let you know." Well, I'm sitting on my porch, front porch last night. Adelaide called me. And she said, "Is Brother Grigsby coming Sunday?" And I said, "No." I said, "He's not preaching." She said, "Why can't we get him to come anyway?" And I said, "Adelaide, he's a member at Faith Baptist Church where Brother Underwood is." She said, "Well, can't you talk him into being a member of our church?" She said, "I really like Brother Grigsby." I said, "Well, yeah, that's all fine and good. But no, the Lord's placed him there. That's where he lives. And he needs to help Brother Underwood." But her call reminded me that I hadn't called Brother Grigsby back. So I hung up. I didn't hang up on Adelaide, but I said goodbye. And I called him immediately, and I said, "Brother, I'm sorry, I forgot to call you back. Adelaide reminded me of it." And he said, "Well, I figured that you didn't need me," but I said, "Well, I told you I'd call you back." So even though it was kind of late, it was last evening about 7 o'clock, I called him back. We need to follow up with promises that we make. Another lesson that Jonah learned. He learned that salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. And I consider this to be the most concise statement on the doctrine of salvation in all of the Bible. He goes right to the point. Salvation is of the Lord. I thought about that statement, where he made it, the condition that he was in. Jonah could not deliver himself from the watery depths of the sea. It would have been impossible for him to rescue himself. His deliverance came from the strong arm of the Lord. Jonah was helpless. Humanly speaking, his condition was hopeless except for the fact that God intervened and miraculously delivered him. And the same is true in salvation. No sinner is able to rescue himself. He is drowning in a pool of depravity, corruption, and sin. God alone has the power to deliver drowning dead sinners from the peril of their sins. The scriptural doctrine of salvation has God at the center. Man in no way affects or performs his own salvation. It is a work of God from beginning to end. God purposed our salvation in His decree of electing grace. Christ purchased our salvation when He suffered and died upon the tree of cursing, the cross. God the Spirit appropriates salvation to the elect in regenerating and giving spiritual power. God sustains salvation by preserving and sanctifying the elect. God finally finishes His purpose of salvation by glorifying His children and ultimately conforming them to the image of His blessed Son. Everything about it is all of God. God alone is to be exalted in the salvation of men. He alone has the power to deliver sinners from the penalty, the power, and ultimately the presence of sin. No glory or honor is reserved for man or his free will, or his supposed goodness. Those who glory in man's so-called ability to save himself are the worst sort of heretics. They dishonor God by attempting to degrade his salvation with feeble human works. So I've said it many times, I agree 100% with the soteriology of Jonah and the doctrinal statement that he made. Salvation is of the Lord. And as I was doing my exposition, I remembered something that I put in the first book that I wrote on the doctrines of grace. And it really is a great summary. I didn't write it. It was by J.I. Packer. And he said, God saves sinners. Here's what he said, and I think this is tremendous. There is really only one point to be made in the field of soteriology, that is the doctrine of salvation. The point that God saves sinners. God, the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons working together in sovereign wisdom, power, and love to achieve the salvation of a chosen people, the Father electing, the Son fulfilling the Father's will by redeeming, the Spirit executing the purpose of the Father and the Son by renewing. God saves. Does everything, first to last, that is involved in bringing man from death and sin to life and glory. Plans, achieves, and communicates redemption, calls and keeps, justifies, sanctifies, glorifies. Sinners. Men as God finds them, guilty, vile, helpless, powerless, unable to lift a finger to do God's will or better their spiritual lot. God saves sinners. And the force of this confession may not be weakened by disrupting the unity of the work of the Trinity or by dividing the achievement of salvation between God and man and making the decisive part man's own, or by soft pedaling the sinner's inability so as to allow him to share the praise of his salvation with his Savior. This is the one point of Calvinistic soteriology which the 5 points are concerned to establish and Arminianism in all of its forms to deny. Namely, that sinners do not save themselves in any sense at all, but that salvation, first and last, whole and entire, past, present, and future, is of the Lord, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I thought that was a great statement. We're dismissed.